Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Eli James here along with Pastor Steve, and we're going to do our continuing series here on Yahweh's Covenant People on the book of Galatians. And today we're going to start with Galatians chapter 4. We've done a really extensive study of the first three chapters. I think we devoted three shows just to chapter 3, Pastor Steve, and it's deserved it. Because the King James translators have done a tremendous job of butchering the translation from the Greek. Okay,
as usual.
In fact, I got an email from a listener, complimenting us on the work we've been doing here. But also asked, whether there is a version of the New Testament that we can recommend to anybody. And I'd have to say, no, there isn't. About all you can really do is listen to identity commentators on the New Testament. The Old Testament is really not that bad because I would say what we have in the Old Testament is endemic errors, such as Gentile and Lord and man, etc., okay? And you can look those words up and find out their true meanings in the Hebrew. But the New Testament has so many errors, there's got to be 20,000 errors in the New Testament. And sometimes it's only a one-time error. It's not a repetitive error. It's much easier to correct repetitive errors. And so every time you come, that's true of the word Gentile in the New Testament also. The word Gentile does not belong in the Bible anywhere, whether Old or New Testament. And I'll turn it over to you on your comment on the word Gentile as we find it in the New Testament.
Well, it's either ethnos or ethne, and it mirrors the Hebrew. Mm-hmm. Goy or goyim means nation or nations, and ethnos and ethne, it also means race.
Right.
When they're race speaking or races. Of Israel, the race of Israel. And what we're looking at is here in the last couple of verses of chapter 3 is a mistranslation of Messiah. Mm-hmm. Messiah means the anointed. When they're speaking of Yeshua, the Messiah, the anointed, is in context. But when they're speaking of Israel or the race of the anointed people, they're capitalizing the Messiah.
Yeah, when it shouldn't be capitalized.
Well,
right.
Let me do verse 26 out of the scriptures. Okay. For you are all sons of Elohim through belief in Messiah Yeshua.
Yes.
They tagged Yeshua on the end of that.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 27, for as many of you as were immersed into Messiah, okay, they've got that capitalized even in here, which is incorrect. It should be small m.
Mm-hmm.
For as many of you as were immersed into the anointed.
Right.
Have put on the anointed, capital M, Messiah, speaking of Yeshua.
Okay.
If you were immersed into the anointed race, you have put on the Messiah.
Okay.
Speaking of Yeshua, there is not Yehudite, that means Judite,
right,
nor Greek, nor Greek, Hellen. There is not slave nor free. There is not male and female, for you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. In other words, you are all of one race.
Yes. Okay.
In the Messiah, because the Messiah came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which was an anointed house.
Yeah. Now, I can see the capitalization of the word Christ when it's combined with Yeshua. So it means Yeshua the Anointed, Yeshua the Anointed One. But when there's no Yeshua in the context, it should remain lowercase c, as in verse 27. And as in verse 29, why don't you go ahead and read verse 29 as well, and I will give Arnold Kennedy's commentary on this.
All right, verse 29. In this version, it's got the Messiah capitalized, which is incorrect.
That's right.
If you are of Messiah, if you are the of the anointing or anointed race, then you are seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. If you're not of the anointed people of Israel, then you are not seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. It's not generic. It doesn't apply to people that are not of Abrahamic descent.
That's right.
All the way up into the anointing of Israel, his chosen people.
Yeah. Now,
and
wait.
It doesn't extend to non-Israelites.
Right. Now, of course, the Churchians use this verse as translated to imply, although it does not say this literally, it to imply that non-Israelites can become spiritual Israelites, okay? That's how they use verse 20.
That's a straight-up fairy tale.
Yeah, of course it is. Of course it is. So what verse 29 is really saying, and this is my translation, I think it'll bear yours, and if you be anointed, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. No capital C, no capital A for anointed. It's because it's representing the anointed people, Israel. Okay? And I believe now in chapter 4, he's going to talk about the heirs of the promises, which is going to belie the King James translation of Galatians 3:16, which makes anointed singular as opposed to collective, right? We talked about that extensively last week. But here is what Arnold Kennedy has to say, and this is from his fantastic article, Galatians and an Israel Exclusive. The title of this article is Galatians and an Israel Exclusive. You can find this, ladies and gentlemen, online. There's a couple of dozen versions of it online because it is such a highly revered article from Christian Identity Perspective. Toward a third of the way down, he references verses 26 and 29, which we just quoted. R.K. Phillips, in his What Saith the Scriptures, reads the Greek text of Galatians 3 this way. Verse 26, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in an anointed..." In an anointed, no capital C, okay, no capital C, implying an anointed people, belonging to Jesus, okay? So Christ cannot belong to himself. Well, I suppose he does belong to himself, but to say something like that is absurd, right? Okay.
So they have no qualms about being absurd.
Yeah, right. But let me read the King James Version. "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus," but they combine the two words, Christ Jesus, together, where it says, it should have the preposition of, anointed of Jesus. Okay, so they dropped the preposition, which is deceptive. Okay, verse 29. And if ye belong to an anointed people, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Okay, so it doesn't say if you belong to Christ, which only Israel can belong to, only Israelites can belong to him anyway, right? So if they were sticking to the context, there wouldn't be any problem. But what they're trying to do is deliberately universalize the context by capitalizing and saying that anybody who believes in Christ is suddenly the offspring and heirs to the promises. But Pastor Steve, didn't the Old Testament say that only the house of Judah and the house of Israel count as heirs? And didn't Yeshua say to the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15, I cannot give to dogs what belongs to the children?
And did not he say quite blatantly, clear as pure water, with no mealy-mouthing around it, right? I come not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Right. And there's nothing spiritual about that verse or any of the other verses we've been quoting, folks. That spiritual
anybody that says anything different is calling Yeshua a liar.
That's right. That's right. This spiritual Israel business is totally fabricated.
For the collection plate. That's right.
That's right.
I'll so be glad that Jesus saved me. Hallelujah and amen. We're going to give you $5 today, brother.
Well, anybody who rolls down the aisle is automatically saved. All right? This is how the churches operate, folks. This is garbage religion.
I like to go to this church. They got watermelon after the service.
Yeah, right. they're wounded in spirit is what they are. And Arnold Kennedy comments here. Now, before anybody rises up in wrath and indignation, let me agree at once that Yesu, in Greek is spelled I-E-S-O-U, Yesu, is the same for the data form as for the genitive form. So, quote in Greek, en Christo Yeso, has two possible translations, in an anointed one, namely Yesu, or in an anointed people of Yesu. Okay? They delete the word of. Then Mr. Phillips asks what excuse there might be for not translating the word Christo, pointing out that a transliterated word means nothing in another language, okay? Because Christ is Greek for anointed, but Jesus is simply a transliteration that is a word made up to correspond to the pronunciation of the Aramaic Yeshu, okay? So they just spell it out in Greek, Yesu. And, of course, that converts into English as Jesus, having no meaning. It's simply a transliteration, which means for pronunciation purposes, an English version spelling of an Aramaic word twice removed through the Greek, right? Having no intrinsic meaning, correct? Isn't that what we're dealing with the term Jesus?
A copy of a copy of a copy.
Right.
It's like the old game at the party where you whisper something in somebody's ear and he turns and whispers it in somebody else's ear. And by the time it gets back to you, it'll be a completely different word.
That's right. Yeah, that old parlor game. It's called Judeo-Christianity.
That little party game.
Yeah, that's right. Then he says, okay, he also points out that checking this with a concordance would only repeat the errors of the translators. Note, when we consider Galatians 3:26 and 29, Christos is used as the dative and genitive cases, respectively. The dative must be used after the preposition en in verse 26, meaning in and anointed. Okay, so in verse 26, they in an anointed, and they leave out the preposition that I spoke of. In verse 29, it occurs as the genitive of or belonging to an anointed. So anointed of Christ is how it should read. Anointed, and in verse 29, there is no Jesus at all, so it should simply say anointed, period. Okay? He elaborates, if we want to keep on choosing a translation which is not in context to prove a point, then we must be making a mistake. This is trying to make the verse fit the theory. One of the reasons why the latter translation is not acceptable was given by a Greek expert as being because the Gentiles are not Israelites. Well, actually, he's wrong about that, isn't he? Right? Most of the race being spoken of are Israelites.
Yes. Your comment. The whole point. He went to the Israelites of the dispersion when you're speaking of Paul,
mm-hmm.
and they translated that as Gentiles.
Right.
Gentilis, not a citizen. That's a Latin word. Where did yes. Latin come into? They have yeah. some Italian Greeks there?
Yeah, right. But he continues. But as this is the confusion brought about by the word Gentile and how the Jews define it. Because, Pastor Steve, there was a time, and it's in my dictionary, that Christians used to refer to non-Christians as Gentiles.
Yeah, the Mormons always did
yeah.
that.
Yeah. So the word Gentile does not mean non-Israelite. It may mean non-Jew, but it never meant non-Israelite. That's just the lie that the Jews have forced us to consider, and way too many of our people believe it.
Well, they've hijacked all the schools.
That's right.
They teach this crap.
Right, that's what it is, C-R-A-P. But as the so-called Gentiles that the Apostle Paul addressed in Scripture were outcast Israelites, then the latter translation must be right in this context. It is understandable why the first translation is accepted almost universally. Firstly, it is because of the misuse of the word Gentile, and secondly, because the word Christos has been transliterated to always mean Jesus Christ by the translators from early times, and this is the problem. So you cannot assume... You cannot place the word Jesus before or after anointed automatically, because that is a lie. If the word is not there in the original Greek, you have no business inserting it. That's Arnold Kennedy's point. Your comment.
Well, they've played fast and loose, like all the work I'm doing with the Old Testament. They've inserted all that garbage in there, too. I mean, they just, you know, they do what they damn well please.
Right, right. Yeah, so somebody who's familiar with the grammar of the Greek realizes, hey, there's a problem with this translation, but the churchians don't care, you know, because all they care about is dogma. They don't want understanding. They just want
dogma
you to believe.
And dollars.
Yeah, right. Dogma and dollars. Dogma for dollars. Right. Dogma for dollars. Right. Okay.
I'll buy that for a dollar.
Yeah, right. So, okay. So, bearing that in mind, and the correct translation of verse 29 should be this, folks. And if you be anointed or of the anointed, then are you Abraham's seed? And heirs according to the promise. Now here, verse 29. I just saw it. Because seed here is singular. However, it refers to heirs in the plural.
Do you see? And if you are of the anointed people, then you are of seed line of Abraham.
That's right.
According to the promise.
Yeah. Because heirs, it's plural. Heirs is definitely plural, and it's a reference to the word seed, which is a collective noun, meaning a bunch of people, right? Not one person, as it is falsely translated in Galatians 3:16. Okay? This is the utter confusion that the KJV translators have created in Galatians chapter 3. And this is not the only place. They've done this all through the New Testament, folks. They have deliberately tried to universalize any passage that can be universalized by simply changing a word here and there, adding an apostrophe, right, that doesn't belong, etc., etc. This is how they do it. And we have proven that Galatians chapter 3 is probably the most tampered with chapter in all of the New Testament. Deliberately tampered with in order to give their dogma for dollars life, right? That's what they're... So again, from your suggestion, verse 29 should read, "And if you be anointed, then are you Abraham's seed line and heirs according to the promise," period.
Yes.
Okay?
If you That's are how... of the anointed, as in anointed people.
Yes.
Then you are of the seed line, as it would be in verse 16. But the promises were spoken to Abraham.
Right, and his offspring, all of them.
And to his seed, plural.
Right.
Collective noun. He does yes. not say unto seeds, because right. he only had one seed line.
Yeah, well, right,
as
exactly.
As of many, but as of one seed line.
Yes.
A pure seed line, unadulterated, Abraham's seed line.
Which is no anointed. Other. Which is anointed.
And to your seed, who is anointed.
Uh-huh, that's right.
And
that's
got how... Messiah in there with a capital M. And to your seed, who are anointed. They
yeah.
have his, it should be our.
Yeah, exactly. Right, but since we're dealing... Yeah, right. Since they have played fast and loose with the cases and with capitalization that does not belong, they have universalized the text and confused everything, thereby making Yahweh a liar when Yahweh says that the new covenant will be made exclusively with the house of Israel and the house of Judah and no other people. Right? They're making Yahweh a liar.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's it.
Okay.
But
all right.
They want to play with it.
Right. Yeah. They're going to have to answer to Yahweh when the day comes.
Well,
all right.
They don't believe in Yahweh.
Yeah, really, they don't. That's right. They don't. Most of these preachers who are in the pulpits today are just preaching rote sermons that they don't even believe themselves. That's what they are. They're simply rote speechifiers. They're not pastors in any true sense of the word. So that brings us to chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, now he is talking as an example here. He's not saying that there's only one heir. He's just making an example. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. In other words, if the heir is still not of age, hasn't matured to adulthood, then the heir is really not an heir yet. He still has to wait till he matures into adulthood. Isn't that what Paul is trying to say here?
Basically, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
If you are new in Christ, you're to learn. There's mm-hmm. a different take to this. You should learn
right.
the law, and you should learn what Christ was talking about so you can understand all his words, even though through your belief and your faith in something that you don't quite understand and have not seen,
mm-hmm.
you are among the heirs
right.
in the future. You will yeah. be an heir as long as you stay the straight and narrow course.
Yeah. Now, here what Paul is doing, he's addressing every Israelite that reads this verse, chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Paul, am speaking to you, a potential heir,
That's right.
That if you, once you have come of age, you are no longer a servant, but a true heir. Okay?
That's correct.
And the proof that he's talking about more than one people, he's just using heir as an example, is in verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Well, Yeshua did not need any tutors or governors, so he's not talking about Yeshua. He's talking about Israelites who are the ones who needed tutors and governors, namely the pastors, the good pastors, and the Levitical priesthood, and the prophets, etc., etc.
That's correct, because he started teaching Scripture in the temple when he was yet just still a child. They had to go back and try to find him. Where's our boy? He's in the temple and he's teaching the people, it reading the scrolls and interpreting them, and they marveled at him.
Yeah, he's tutoring them.
I haven't got time to go do this other stuff. I'm doing my father's work.
Right, right. He tutored them. Exactly. He tutored them. So verses 1 and 2 cannot possibly be about the singular person, Yeshua. Very good. Verse 3. Even so, we went out. Now, he's taking the example to a general level. We Israelites. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, he's not saying we're here, we're unto bondage under the law. We were never under bondage of the law. We were only under bondage of the punishments of the law, the curses. He uses the term curse of the law. So under the elements of the world, well, the elementary, in other words, we're subject to the natural law, obviously, our bodies.
Now we got to eat, we got to drink, we have to wash.
If we get sick.
Infections, we have to take care of our bodily functions.
Yeah, we get sick.
Oh, this is,
we age.
We're built like that. That's how the machine runs.
Right, yeah. So, but now he's using this as a comparison between an Israelite under the old covenant, who was not spiritually mature, had the law but never really appreciated what it was and what all the point of it all was. Now that Christ has come, that Yeshua Messiah has come, now we should appreciate what the Old Testament was all about in prophesying his coming. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, Elohim sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to, important word here, underline this word, folks. Get your KJV version out and underline this next word, to redeem them that were under the law. All right, let me just stop right there. Who got redeemed?
Israel for their past sins in
there
a one-time shot.
Right?
That was it.
Now, redemption.
The
they took their...
The only ones that were under the Torah, right. Because it uses the word Torah here.
Right.
The only one that the Torah was given to was Israel.
That's right.
To anybody but it,
no one else.
Israelites.
No one else was under the law, period. Okay?
That's right.
What Paul is... To redeem them that were under the law. Again, plural. Speaking of Israelites, in the plural, them, then he makes it more personal because now he is among the brethren, and he says that we might receive, very bad translation, adoption of sons. That's euthesia, meaning placement, not adoption, meaning placement of sons. Okay, in other words, what he is saying here, that now that we have come of age, now we will transition from servants to sons.
Taking their rightful place.
Exactly.
When they were placed as sons.
It has no meaning whatsoever to imply that non-Israelites can suddenly become Israelites by adoption. Adoption is a terrible translation.
Yahweh has always said, you are my sheep, you are my people,
right?
You are my children. And when we strayed and violated the Torah, which we did and are still doing, when you come back and you take the redemption, you acknowledge the redemption of Yeshua, the anointed, and you change your life and try to live according to his teachings and the teachings of the prophets and of Moshe, when you try, I mean, as long as you're in your body, you're going to make mistakes until you get your new body. But it's the effort and it's the changing of your lifestyle to come out from among the worldly things that are run by the adversary.
Yeah.
That's what we need to do now. Don't try to change the scripture to fit your lifestyle. Change your lifestyle to fit the scripture. That's what he's saying.
Yes. Yes. Okay. Heothesia from Esword. From a presumed compound of G5207, apparently a primary word, a son, not someone who's adopted, a literal son, a child, full son, not an adopted person, and continuing, and a derivative of G5087, let's see, used only as an alternate to place. Okay, to place. To place a son. The placing as a son. Okay? And so you've already got to be a son to be placed. Okay? There's nothing in this word heothesia in the Greek that suggests that non-Israelites can be adopted and become Israelites by believing or, you know, by some priest anointing them or anything like that, right? Isn't that a stretch?
Right. The term brother means blood kinsman.
That's right.
And a son.
Right. Okay.
Blood son.
And that brings up this logical point. If these Galatians are supposedly non-Israelites, as the churches teach, how in the world would they even conceive that something that happened at the cross made them literal sons when they had never heard this before? They don't know anything about the Old Testament, and Paul is not explaining the Old Testament to them in the book of Galatians either. He is presuming that they have knowledge of it by all of these suggestive and statements and quotations directly from the Old Testament. This epistle presumes that they have knowledge, and we've already talked about the fact that these Galatians were, in fact, of the house of Judah, not non-Israelites, okay? So everything in this book of Galatians fits the prophecy of Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 37, that only the house of Judah and house of Israel can ever be considered sons and daughters of the tribes of Israel, period. Okay? And my notation here, it says, we have the rights of, that is, now suddenly we have the rights of sons and daughters, full rights, but only granted to Israelites and to no other people. And verse 6, and because you are sons, or he doesn't say brethren here. Let me see what the Esort has here to say. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in Romans. So I don't know if you have the word for sons. That can't be Adelphos. That's got to be something else. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, again, this is a direct quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31, where it says that the law will be written in your hearts, spoken only to Israelites and to no other people. Okay? It does not say that the law will be written on the hearts of the non-Israelite nations. Doesn't say anything like that. So he's confirming that the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 31 has been confirmed in these faithful Israelites that he's addressing in this epistle. It is not a general epistle. It is an epistle to these particular people in Galatia who are descendants of the house of Judah. Right?
Yes,
is that
sir.
Where we're at? Okay.
When you're on a roll, I don't want to interrupt.
Okay, all right. Verse 7. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Yeshua. Okay, so
now,
here again.
All through the Old Testament, he says, you are my inheritance.
That's right. Now, he doesn't say that to. He does not say that to his son Yeshua. He says that to who?
Israel.
Israel. And who is it through? He talked about it in the terms of a mediator in Galatians chapter 3.
The mediator is Yeshua.
That's right.
He's the only one that's stout enough to bear all our
right.
sins and cover them over with yeah. his blood.
Right.
Because Yahweh, once again, does not want to lose his inheritance.
That's right, which is us.
Anointed ones of Israel.
Amen. Amen. So when you see and see the logic that carries through from the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see which verses are very poorly translated and which ones keep in the spirit of the prophecies, okay? Wherefore, verse 7 is actually fairly well translated. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, that is, you Israelites, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Yeshua, who was the mediator, not the recipient of the promises. He didn't need any promises because he was sinless, right?
He was also divine.
That's right. Verse 8. However, then, when you knew not God, you did service to them by which nature are no gods. In other words, you served idols, is what he's trying to say.
Yeah.
Verse 9.
Mighty ones. In
yes. Oh, okay. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, which is kind of an interesting distinction. Okay. Because not all believers actually know Yahweh. They think they do. They claim they do, but if they're not...
He knows these people. He knows these people because they are of his chosen ones.
That's right.
He knows who they are. He knew them aforetime.
Yeah. So he corrects himself. He says, because people who claim to know Yahweh often don't. The only way you can really know Yahweh is to obey his laws. And by obeying his laws, you get a sense of who he is by imitating him. That's the only way you get to know Yahweh. Okay, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? So let's start verse 9 over again. But now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, okay, that Yahweh has graciously accepted you as sons and daughters when previously you were not, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereto you desire again to be in bondage? In other words, why do you return to paganism?
That's what he's talking about exactly right there. And it goes on in verse 10.
Okay.
You observe days and months and seasons and years. And those were the pagan practices of their holidays, their big
right?
feast and festivals
yeah.
that they were doing. Because the Greeks had a pantheon
right.
of gods. They got all these statues that were supposed to be mighty ones.
Yes.
And they weren't. They're just hunks of rock that were nicely carved.
Yes. He's not talking about the Mosaic law here.
Nope.
He's talking about pagan Greek rituals, right?
That's verse right. 11. He's not talking about his commanded feast, which he gave to Israel and only to Israel.
Yeah,
he's talking about all this other nonsense,
right?
Like Saint Valentine's Day and Ishtar Sunday and Christmas, and all this other pagan stuff. And people don't want to believe it's pagan. Oh, but it's fun for the children,
right?
Is devil worship fun for the children? Is that good? You want to raise your kids to worship the devil?
Christmas trees, et cetera, et cetera.
Oh.
Right.
Hanukkah bush.
Yes, right. Yeah, and of course, sun, I haven't had a chance to look that up. It's because brethren is Adelphos. Son would have to be a literal descendant. Okay. And it can be generically male or female. It doesn't, you know, just like man in English can mean, you know, the entire species of Adam kind, male and female combined together. So it's really, in verse 11, I am afraid of you, which that, I don't like that of there. It should be for you.
It
I am afraid.
I fear for you. In this
yeah.
Book.
Yeah. Of is really a bad preposition there. I fear for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Okay, am I wasting my breath on you people? All right. Brethren, now there's Adelphos. I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. So, in other words, he's just saying, I love you whether you believe everything I'm saying or not. I'm obligated to love you as my fellow Israelite brethren. And I'm doing the best I can, you ignoramuses, right? to bestow my love upon you. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel to you at the first. He was blind in one eye and couldn't see out of the other. Verse 14, and my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected. In other words, you didn't belittle me, or I was not demeaned in your sight because of my infirmities, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. He's assuming that they had the kind of love that he has for them, right? Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? In other words, am I doing wrong by telling you to give up your pagan-backed practices and your pagan calendar and your pagan rituals, etc., and come back to the true faith?
That pertains to today.
Yep. It sure does.
They hate us because we try to give them the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And they consider us an enemy.
That's
because
right.
Because we upset the balance in their little King James cult church.
Yes, their dogma for dollars. we upset their dogma for dollars. Verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. What are these empty rituals and empty slogans that are being taught from the pulpits today? This is current, folks. Paul is preaching to the Judeo-Christians here, telling them how little faith they actually have when they actually think they have lots of faith. They have very little, in fact. Yea, they would exclude you that might affect them. In other words, influence you for the good. And that's what the churches do today. They reject us precisely because we teach the racial truth of the Holy Scriptures. Is that not the case?
All right, verse 17. Here's this translation.
Okay.
Which I like a lot better.
Okay.
They are ardent towards you. In other words, they really pursue after you.
Yes.
For no good.
Okay.
But they wish to shut you out. In other words, shut you out from the truth.
That's right.
That you might be ardent toward them.
Right. Okay.
Oh, please be part of our little cult.
Right.
Give us money and be in the social club, and we'll have bingo and Easter egg hunts and Christmas parties and trees. Oh, we want you to be part of our church and your
yes.
wallet.
Right. You and your wallet. Don't forget to bring your wallet.
Even if it's made of pigskin, bring
right.
it.
Right. I have to apologize. I meant to announce the chat room, and I don't know if anybody's in it right now, but Steve and I were so into the subject matter tonight that we just totally forgot about the chat room. And you know, if you want to go there on Eurofolk Radio, it should be active. And you know, I'll go there momentarily. for the last 15 minutes of the show. Read that translation again, because that is far superior to the King James.
Okay. Verse 17, they are ardent toward you for no good, but they wish to shut you out, that you might be ardent toward them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, in other words, they want to deprive you of your airship, right? By claiming a universal interpretation of these scriptures. So they want you to join them, and what actually will happen is you will be cut out of your inheritance by doing so. Right? It's a trick.
Yep. They don't want you to join the true believers. They want to keep you in their little apostianity, so they have strength in numbers and further monetary resources. That's exactly what's going on in churchianity today.
Right.
That's exactly what it is.
You.
They will tickle your ears with their mm-hmm. everybody's love. We all be brothers. All be brothers.
And now verse 18, again, here we see this. Let me read it as translated. It doesn't make any sense to me. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. What does the scripture translation say there?
And it is good always to be ardent in what is good.
Mm-hmm.
And not only when I am present with you.
Okay.
I don't have to be here to hold your hand.
Right.
You should be seeking after the truth and after godliness on your own, even if I'm not here.
Right.
I'm not here to babysit you.
Don't be posturing. Don't
there
be posturing when I happen to be around. Okay. Right?
Don't try to impress me, but who in the heck am I? Why do you need to impress me?
Go into your closet and pray. Yahweh knows if you're sincere.
That's right.
You don't have
to
impress anybody.
This is not a game. This is reality.
This is real, folks. This is real Christianity. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be informed in you, or be formed in you, I desire to be present with you. Now, again, this is a conditional until... This belies the churchianity teaching that we were all saved at the cross and nothing, we don't need to do anything on our part. It's already accomplished. That's what they teach. It's already accomplished. Your salvation was accomplished at the cross 2,000 years ago. But here in verse 19, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, until that happens... That means you've got to do something for that to happen. You have to totally accept the truth of these scriptures if you're an Israelite. And if you reject...
Yeshua Messiah opened the door.
Right.
He said, I am the door and the way. He opened that door.
Yeah.
But you are the one that has to walk through it.
That's right. So it's really up to you. You have the free will to go in through the door or to stay out. Okay, verse 20, I desire to be present with you and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. In other words, change my tone is a better. What's your version say, verse 20?
Even now I wish to be present with you now and to change my voice, in other words, my manner of speaking.
Okay.
For I have doubts about you.
Yeah.
You're talking the talk, but you're not walking the walk.
Right. So, in other words, he's saying they're not saved yet. I have my doubts about you people. I'm not sure if you're going to make it. Again, this is totally contrary to the doctrine of universal salvation at the cross taught by churchianity today. Verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? In other words... If you want to be judged according to the law, don't you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Now here we get to the distinction between the Ishmaelites and the Saxons, the Anglo-Saxons, because the bondmaid was Hagar, and the free woman was Sarah. Okay, mm-hmm. So if you really want to be under the law, then you better understand what the law is. Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise.
Yep, she was an old, old woman, and Yahweh said through his messenger, she's going to get pregnant, she's going to deliver a child.
By the name of Isaac.
And she went in and was hiding in the tent, peeping out, and she laughed.
Yeah, right?
Oh, you got to be kidding me. I'm a dried up old bag. I can't,
Watch it.
What is beyond the power? And he said, what's beyond the power of Yahweh?
There,
what
there you
tell
go.
Me what it is that I can't do.
Right. Now, he doesn't mention their names. He does not say Ishmael and Isaac at all. Which means
he assumes these people knew that.
Yeah, he assumes these people knew what he's talking about. Therefore, they could not have been quote unquote Gentiles. They have to be Israelites who know the Old Testament. It's obvious from the context. Verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. He's comparing the life of a fleshly, carnal person to Hagar. And of course, when you are living a carnal life, then the punishments of the law will apply to you. A slave to the world. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Now, of course, physical Jerusalem was in disobedience to Yahweh.
That's correct.
That's very obvious.
And she was in bondage to the Edomites at that point.
There you go. Very good point. But verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. He's speaking of us, meaning Israelites. There's no Israelite could have...
New Jerusalem that will come down.
That's right. That's right. No, anybody but an Israelite would not have understood any word that he's saying here. They would not have understood the historical context that he's bringing up. All right? Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, you barren, that bear not, he's speaking of Sarah, break forth and cry, you that travail not, for the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. In other words, well, it's a double entendre here, because the Israelites, the Christian Israelites, will have many more children than the Israelites who were under the law but didn't keep it. Okay? That's how I interpret this. All right? We're almost at the end of chapter 4, so let me just continue to the end. Now, brethren, now he brings up Isaac finally. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. Only the Saxons. Only we Saxons count here, folks. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. In other words, he's saying the Ishmaelites are still persecuting the Anglo-Saxons.
That's right.
And even more so today. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, that is Ishmael, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. How much more exclusive can you possibly get, Pastor Steve?
it's the blind leading the blind these days.
Yes.
They are repeating what they were taught, and those that taught them are repeating what they were taught, and on and on and on ad nauseum back to the original lies that were inserted. And the continuing lies that are inserted now because of the infiltration of the Judeo-Christian churches by the sons of Edom.
Right. That is absolutely right. So the same, these Ishmaelites and Edomites are conspiring against us today, just as they did in the days of Messiah.
That's right.
And even before. Right?
That's right. Esau has always hated Jacob.
Amen. And the Ishmaelites have always...
And does today.
And the Ishmaelites have always worked in concert with the Edomites to oppress us, the true Israelites, as they are doing today.
Because they hated Isaac.
That's right. Yeah,
Ishmael was jealous of Isaac because he was sent away.
Yes.
And they were given presents and a bottle of water and said, go.
Yes. Well, it's very interesting because...
And in the book of Jasher,
right,
it tells what got them kicked out. He wasn't mocking or toying around. He was shooting arrows at the little boy.
Sarah caught Ishmael.
And Sarah saw that and said, get these two out of here.
Right, yeah. Sarah witnessed Ishmael drawing his bow and arrow, aiming it at Isaac, intending to kill him, and sent them packing because she witnessed that. Paul is referencing that. That comes from the book of Jasher, folks. That's not in the Old Testament. That's only in the book of Jasher, which proves that the book of Jasher is real scripture.
And that's reliable scripture. Cut it out.
Yeah, right.
more scripture molesting by the scripture molesting.
That's right. So he says, persecuted. He says that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Well, almost killed him.
Let's do verse 31. We're almost there.
Yeah. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. This cannot be taken in any sense spiritually, because he's clearly making a distinction between the descendants of Hagar and the descendants of Sarah, no doubt about it.
And the sons and daughters of the free woman are the heirs of the bloodline that Yahweh chose.
Amen.
And that bloodline is pure-blooded Israel.
Yeah.
The white Western European people
Adamites.
And their descendants here in America. Yeah.
Adamites, with the Israelites being a subset of the Adamites, and the spiritual or intellectual and moral leaders of the white race. That's what we're supposed to do. Let me just answer a quick question in the chat room. Anonymous is complaining that we don't have these shows up on TalkShoe or archived. That's because Paul has been sick and David James only has so much time, right? He's doing so much for us already. And I'm going to ask David to teach me how to do all that. So while Paul is under the weather, I kind of jestingly said he's had a nervous breakdown, but it's more like a fluttering of the...
Stress-related.
It's stress. It's stress-related. He's been under a lot of stress because, he doesn't have a job, and he's working on finding a source of income. So I want to ask all your prayers, all of you Christian Israelites out there, especially for Paul English, that his economic endeavors come to fruition and that he be relieved of the stress and the worry of being able to support his family under the present conditions. So he needs to be relieved of that stress. So all of you Israelites out there, I ask your prayers for Paul English, that this situation be resolved in his favor. So we don't want him worrying about money when he's got work to do in running our station, right, Pastor Steve?
I talked to him today. He's going to call me in the morning. We're going to try to upload those files to the archives of my show.
Okay, very good.
We're just about out of time here,
yes.
Eli. So shalom aleichem to all my pure-blooded Israelite brothers and sisters.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Steve. And thank you all for listening. I think we have clarified, we'll have two chapters left of Galatians, and we're hoping that you will understand the true nature of the book of Galatians, that it is an Israel exclusive. Thanks for listening. Praise Yahweh, pass the ammunition. Good day.
Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh.